And I looked around at some of the people that permanently lived around that lake, and I said, God, you're wasting this territory. You need somebody like me here all the time. I'd rather throw fish back in the water than throw idiots out of the church. And by the way, see, I ain't dumb. If you were holding your crotch, as I suggested earlier, you would have just squeezed tighter and not picked that particular moment to move when I was telling my ushers not even to move. Doesn't that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
So anybody that moves like that at that particular time is an insolent jackass that needs his orifice widened. Don't underestimate me. God's the boss. Now he tries to soften the ultimate blow by setting up, according to his plan, certain ways of doing things down here where you learn a little bit, practice a little bit before the big boss gets on you. Fathers, husbands, pastors, even Romans 13, where authority that is ordained of God in any dimension is respected. Missing ingredient, why this message is needed every year. Now, the reason God has so much trouble with so many, they never practiced anywhere, anytime, till God got on them. But when he, like the hound of heaven, decides, I want you, he's going to tame you. Now, what's the purpose of the taming? God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Go to Ephesians again. That's where we were. I'm not going to teach on it, just want to reference it real quickly. You cross-reference it to Jeremiah 18. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That in itself is a revelation that saints aren't perfect. Page 234 of the New Testament opens Ephesians. He talks of the wondrous grace and peace that is given, the wall of partition that's between us and God, breached by the work of God's grace. We have become the habitation of God through the Spirit, having opened ourselves to his presence in an act of faith response to God. We then are told, God, verse 11, page 237, fourth chapter, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. There's a definite article in the Greek in front of, he gave some the apostles, he gave some the prophets, he gave some the evangelists. The definite article in the Greek is left out in the English because it wouldn't be good style, but it's very specific in the Greek, for it singles out and separates that function from others, and some, the pastors and teachers. No definite article to separate them, because they are to be linked as one. It should be hyphenated or slashed as that. Pastoring teachers or teaching pastors. Pastor simply means shepherd. Teaching shepherds. They must lead through teaching. Now, why did God give these? They're called domata in the Greek, which is a gift from God to you for the perfecting. Now, in the English, we have one word for perfect. Everybody knows what it means. It means perfect. The Greek has many words for perfect. What we normally mean by perfect, nothing missing of any kind, fully functioning in all respects, complete in every dimension, lacking in not a thing. The Greek have another word for perfect, which means to complete something that is in process. That's the word being used here in Ephesians 4. The completing. Completing of the saints. Bringing saints. Now, what's a saint? Again, let's get that one out of the way. It's agios in the Greek with the reverse mark above the ah sound, which makes you say ha, aspirate sound. It's usually translated into English as hagios. Had nothing to do with righteous behavior per se. I've said this to you probably 1,000 times. It has to do with commitment. It's a liturgical word used both by the heathen and by the Christian. It means to turn something over for the use of the deity to which it is given. Saints are nothing more nor less than individuals who have recognized this temple or vessel of clay can be used by God, ought to be used by God, is intended to be used by God, will be fulfilled when used by God, will achieve its destiny when used by God, will find ultimate happiness and all that the desires of this vessel reach for when turned over to God, is a trusting relationship that recognizes that the Creator gave us the freedom to move this vessel or vehicle our way, but intended it to find all these things just mentioned when turned over to Him. And when that realization comes, which is the change of mind called being born again, when that realization comes, which is repentance, as we said in the earlier message, turning from steering it my way and giving the reins or the handlebars to Him, when that happens. By the way, where's Craig Lamp? Just checking up. I've been gone a week. I'm just checking up. When everything is turned over to Him, that's repentance, turning from, turning to, we then at that moment, in trusting relationship, have turned our most valuable self over to Him. He puts life in us, His Spirit. That's what makes us a saint. We've moved out of the driver's seat, and new life has settled in. Now, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors or pastoring teachers for the completing of that process which sainthood begins. The perfecting of the saints. Circle the word for and put the more accurate translation in the margin. Two. For years, the King James has divided the work of a pastor, a teacher, a minister. We have two jobs. We perfect saints, polish them up, and set them on a shelf and say, "How righteous thou art." And leave them sitting there while we do the work of the ministry. That's not what is being said here. The pastoring teacher is God's gift. The prophet, the evangelist, the apostle is God's gift. Thank God he didn't say TV evangelist. God called TV evangelists. would do what I'm saying here. It's a pity that TV evangelists have taken on an imagery self-created. This is what their calling is: the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. You ought to learn, as a result of what these gift ministries are doing, you ought to learn how to grow into this completing work for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? To build up the body of Christ. Now what's the body of Christ? Any and all of us in whom God's Spirit dwells. Any and all of us who have become the habitation of God through His Spirit. How do you become the habitation of God through His Spirit? Not by performing perfectly. You become the habitation of God through the Spirit. As Paul said, Christ is formed in our heart through faith. You learn to perform faithing acts. His Spirit in you is planted. You therefore become the body of Christ. How much preaching is spent building up those houses of God, those dwelling places of God's Spirit? You. How much preaching builds you up? How much preaching enables you to grow in faith, which is the means by which you continue to be His habitation? That's why I can't stand this beat on you preaching. This beat you down. And the substitution of the teacher for the potter. I'm not the potter. God's the potter. I must make a contribution to your understanding the process of the pot maker. He's going to be your boss. And he has a purpose. What is that purpose? Perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry for the building up the body of Christ till we all come into, literally, substitute what's in the margin of some of your Bibles, till we all come into the unity of the faith. By the way, it's not unity of the creed. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, I thought we had to know the 15 laws of Christian behavior. I thought we had to know the 3,432 thou shalt nots. I thought we had to know the Baptist Creed, the Catholic Catechism. And the Assembly of God fundamentals. And how to keep our standard pure. You're pretty smart. You know, when you only got an hour to go, you use the body language to communicate the same time you're talking. That's as far as I'm going to go with that handkerchief. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Boo. We clean them out. Pastor's never wrong. I know when it's time to clean the house. Now, who else wants to go? You all informed them not to come back. Ever. He says, does this bother you? Well, I suppose, because I'm in a hurry, but I've been doing this for years. Don't you wonder why people come to make a rear end out of themselves? I mean, you know, there must be a real low-key ambition. You know, I try to make things interesting if I can. And I haven't lost my sense of humor, in spite of having listened to more preachers than I ever should have had to listen to. But there's a fundamental fact that still remains. This is the King's house, and where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. This is not a popular message. That's why I preach it every year. You know, you can put the Novocaine in. And you ever notice some of the stupid things a dentist talks about in your ear while he's trying to distract you? But the simple facts are, if you want that tooth fixed, you got to once in a while. Now, I'm tired of this. I don't like a congregation, you know, it bothers me, because I want the testimonial to the world that these are people that respect God's word. But surely none of you are in any doubt that I'd just as soon have red chairs here, or I'm going to have respect for what I'm doing. Now, I don't have any doubt but what the majority feel the way I do. One of the prices you pay with a television ministry is you can't keep a jackass from watching you. And occasionally they want a closer look. I intend to continue inflicting so much pain on those that fewer and fewer of them want to endure the pain. How many of you know before you get here that this is the kind of pastor you got? Hold your hand up. Now, I don't want anybody else coming. Now, starting next Sunday, if you don't demonstrate to the ushers that you got a good reason for leaving. You got sick, which is legitimate, that happens. Don't tell me you got to catch a bus. Everybody knows when I get done here. If the bus doesn't run on my quitting schedule, you walk. Don't come. We have a marvelous balance here between freedom and relaxation and get down to business when the business starts. It's going to stay that way. Now, I've never been able to, I guess I learned it from my granddad, I've never been able to respect a coward. I hate cowards. I wouldn't sign a conscientious objector slip for anything. You know, don't give me that crap about conscientious objector. I can respect somebody not wanting to kill, but get in there and do your job somewhere else. And I don't see that much difference between making the gun and pulling the trigger. That's me. There's other preachers that'll sign it for them. Oh, I can't stand cowards. And I invited people to leave earlier. Cowards didn't. They want to wait till they think I'm not looking. How many of you know I'm teaching right now?
Yes, sir.
You know, it's very easy. It's very easy to let people forget that we claim the promise, where two or three are gathered together, there in that spot am I in the midst. I let Muslims come to my church, Buddhists, atheists, and agnostics, and will fight for their right to think it out for themselves, and don't cram my religion down their throat. But in this house that I am shepherd of, you are going to respect the rules I live by or get out. This is God's house. Now, I noticed something. I don't miss anything. I noticed that last parade of jackasses that went out, every one of them was carrying a Bible. You can spot them kinds before you can see them. There's a way to carry a Bible without flaunting it, you know. Maybe I offended their sensibilities. I should have probed more deeply where their brains were. The sad thing about being gone a week and playing nothing but teaching reruns, we occasionally pick up somebody on the go who doesn't listen long enough to figure out I ain't cut from those other pieces of cloth. And they come in here and I'm live. Why do you think I started out with my song, The Seven Deadly Sins? But them kind usually are not smart enough to get it until you go through about four or five times. I ain't on trial. Sorry, you may be the king of Araby, but I ain't on trial. You are. I know the value of what I'm communicating. That I make it interesting is icing on the cake. I'm not required to. And the way God sorts people out, there is no required packaging on the seed in the parable of the sower. I just happened to be able, thanks to God's gifts, to make the seed intrinsically a little more interesting than some of those that tried to stuff it down my throat. But the fact of the parable of the sower is the soil determines the growth. And I don't want anything in the king's house but good soil that sucks it in. We may lose a few over this speech. You that are listening by radio and aren't here today, you get your little asteroid up here next Sunday to prove to the onlooking world that you can stand by and upon this standard and still keep the King's House full. I know exactly where I was. Knowledge of the Son of God, I was getting ready to say when I turned around and saw the Bible toters go out. Live your convictions, but preach Christ. You can tell instantly whether or not they're God's gift to the church. Anybody can call himself an evangelist. Anybody can call himself a teaching pastor or a pastoring teacher. Anybody can call himself an apostle. But a man's gift maketh room for him. Here is the criteria. Are they producing in you a fuller knowledge of the perfect man, God's standard, Christ himself, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. God's purpose is to make us Christ-like in our relationship to him. Now, this has been beat to death by the church for years. Let me say it differently. Taught right, it couldn't be beat to death. But I'm not dealing with a kindergarten audience. Jesus was a execution disturber. You know that? I mean, he stirred it up. He made religious people mad. Well, now, I've just watched you, Scott. You literally have said you're going to throw some people out of the house of God. Well, it ain't because I haven't wanted to, but I ain't picked up a whip yet. Jesus whipped them out. When they didn't show respect and treat God's house, even the one that he was going to replace with his own body, he took a whip, turned their tables over, and kicked their asteroid through the door. Man, I would love to have seen that. I'm so tired of this meek and gentle Jesus crap. I'd have loved seeing that. If you want to see a mad hyena, you turn a Jew's money table over. Cash registers on the floor. Get this crap out of here, he said. He didn't even call an angel to help him. Just whackety, whack, whack. Anybody preach recently that you ought to act like that? That's part of being like Jesus. Policing God's house. You ushers didn't know how Jesus like you were. Jesus was a friend of sinners. They call him a drunk. Jesus? Yeah. They call him a wine bibber. Now that, my friend, was first century colloquialism for a drunk or a skunk. He liked the juice, they said. He earned a reputation as a drinker, and an eater. Wine bibber and a glutton. What a friend we have in Jesus. He made all the preachers of his day, except another one they were mad at, John the Baptist. He made them all mad. He called the self-righteous preachers of his day names. I'm liking Jesus more and more the longer I preach today. He called the bureaucrats names. That old fox, he said, concerning Herod. And it, in that day, was worse than calling anybody a jackass. He was calling him a jackal. That's what he really called him. Woe unto you, he said to the preachers of the day, more majority of Israel. Woe unto you, he said, you blind guides, you strain out gnats and swallow camels. You ever visualize that? He eating his soup and strained it. There's a gnat there now, get it out. And then a big old double hump camel. You lousy outfit, he said. You look so holy outside, all white and clean. You're like a grave in a hill, painted white on the outside, but you stink inside. You're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Oh, First Assembly in Jerusalem. Assembly of the Holy. Why don't you get that redwood log out of your eye? Then maybe you can see the splinter in somebody else's eye. I like him. Boy, he had a way with words. Here comes the deacon board. Naughty, naughty, naughty. You blind Wally, get that redwood stump out of your eyeball, then you can see the little splinter in his little girl's eye. Pow. That's Jesus, too. That's what Jesus has been left out, you know. Tradition. You don't pluck corn on the Sabbath. Being the proper shepherd and knowing how hungry they were, he made a point of it to lead them through the cornfield. You think he didn't know that those succulent ears of corn would be tempting? Come on, boys. Let's flaunt it a little. If I had a cigar, I'd light it right here this morning. Let's flaunt it a little. Sure enough, they plucked. Never did an ear of corn look so good. Selah. And they plucked, and sure enough, and he knew the Bible better than they knew it. Never had this verse ever been applied quite that way. It must have caused their shorts to fall off beneath their robes. Nobody had ever done this. And I've never figured out why the gay or homosexual people haven't seized on this. Now, that ain't my bag, but I could find better scriptures than the ones they use. This one, for example. Never been like this. They're eating corn on the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, but you haven't read the fine line in the law. There's an exception to the rule. When a couple gets married and they're on their honeymoon, they don't have to keep this rule. We're married and we're on a honeymoon, all 13 of us. What could they do? He tied them up with their own scripture. I don't like this picture of Jesus you're giving me. The other stuff's been preached all your life. I'm just adding a few little things. I've said this at least 500 times since I've been here, but nobody's ever given me, from the Greek or otherwise, a refutation. Jesus' first miracle was to turn water to wine. Keep the party going. You see, Jesus didn't care what anybody thought of him except his Father. That's being like Jesus. Jesus carried out his assignment from God. He had to do it alone. He had a unique assignment. Well, so do we. There'll never be another you. I already taught that two Sundays ago on the Potter's House. Each of us are unique. And God's working on each of you because you can do something in God's plan to bring him glory that no one else can do. Jesus did that which only he could do. You could nail me on a tree on any hill, and it wouldn't save a flea. Only Christ could stand in for all of us. Only Christ, having become our kinsman, could deliver the price of redemption, a perfect life which he had. And he delivered that. He was sent to do what only he could do. I never forget as a pastor that each of you can be, become, and do for God as you make yourself available and learn as you go along what pleases the Lord. Each of you count and can do for God what nobody else can do. And it's my job as a pastor to make room for that flower to bloom and not stamp on each of you some traditional surface image we call Christianity. Above all, what I believe to be the least preached message about Christ is he was the champion faither of all time. When you read the record of the resurrection, never do they ever leave out the added statement, he came forth from the grave according to the promise of the Father. I've heard my father quote probably thousands of times in my life. Philippians 2. That great passage about Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, whom God hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. Romans 8 declares that in the councils of heaven, when God turned loose the potential monster and created man with the freedom to go his own way, one step forward is God's fail-safe program even then. That should man fail and misuse his freedom, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was available to become our kinsman redeemer, to be born of woman that he might share voluntarily what we have no choice about, flesh and blood, and thereby become kin to us. Fulfill the standard of righteousness that he might have a means of redemption and then freely give himself to redeem us. The perfect servant type in the Old Testament, who having perfectly fulfilled the law could have gone home alone, restored to the glory, but to redeem us, his wife and children who were born of the seed of the word, he must have his ears, so to speak, nailed to the posts of the door, who voluntarily died. He died. Now, I don't think I can make us conceive this today, but I'm going to try. If, as the word says, and lay your poetic, theological concepts of God on the shelf for a moment and view God the way he revealed himself to us, it makes it very clear, whatever the form of the Godhead, the God personage, whatever form in eternity, he was equal with God. That's Philippians 2. Thought it not robbery. Didn't take anything away from God for him to be equal with God. He shared the kingdom. Now maybe we can imagine a little bit if we'd all be Getty heirs today. J. Paul Getty heir. And you sign away the fortune to someone that after you do a certain job you've agreed upon, will give it back to you. Anybody you know you trust that much? Say you got the Getty fortune today. And you make an agreement with someone you know very well. You're going to do something for them. And you give them you sign it away. And you go and become poverty stricken to carry out an assignment for this one you made the agreement with. And after you've carried the assignment out, the agreement is he'll give it all back to you. But it's irrevocably given over to him. He's not contracted to give it back. He's just promised. You carry out your assignment and you call upon your friend at his Mediterranean villa and say, give me the keys back. He doesn't even answer the door. His servants throw you out. Now, any analogy on earth breaks down, but I want you to see the faith of Jesus. He did everything he did on a slender promise of the Father. You do this in camp in human flesh. Become tempted in all ways such as they are. Conquer the flesh and perfectly fulfill the law, which is the price of redemption. Then voluntarily die. Now the pain of cross, the pain of Calvary to Jesus was not the nails in the hands. He never cried out as they did that.